Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, and today we're at chapter 14. Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Our focus is going to be on the first 14 verses, Luke 14, 1 through 14. The scene, however, goes all the way through verse 24. And so I think I'm going to go ahead and read 1 through 24 just so you get the whole scene. But our focus will be on the first 14 verses. And then next week we'll pick up the rest of the scene, as well as the teaching at the end of the gospel, at the end of chapter 14. So Luke chapter 14, verse 1. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" And they had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being here today, and thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, that we might hear what you have to say to us today, and that our hearts would be receptive of you. And we pray that you would give us the grace to be obedient to you. Be with DeAndre and Melissa as they work with the children this morning. We ask your anointing upon all of us, that we might be doers of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we continue this journey towards Jerusalem. And it began in chapter 9. It runs through chapter 19. So we're about halfway through the journey. Not quite, but about halfway through. And what we have discovered is that it's not just a geographical journey to Jerusalem, but it's really a discipleship journey. That all along the way, Jesus is teaching about discipleship. And so rather than thinking about kind of a geographical journey of going to this place or that place or that place and kind of sightseeing, it's really kind of a teaching journey. And so all along the way, we have these discipleship lessons, and today is no different. And so the lesson takes place at the home of a Pharisee. It's a very prominent Pharisee. We don't know this person's name, but Luke tells us that he's one of the leaders of the Pharisees. and it happens on a Sabbath day. And so for our purposes, we might think about a Sabbath day would be a day that they would meet at the synagogue and that they would have a lesson. And maybe even Jesus helped teach the lesson or participated in a discussion of the scriptures. And then following the lesson, following the time at the synagogue, kind of where they gathered together as a community, now this leader at the synagogue, this Pharisee who has given lots of effort and attention to keeping all of the scriptures, to obeying all of the customs of Moses, the law, this prominent Pharisee invites Jesus home for lunch. And so Jesus accepts the invitation. And at one level, we're kind of surprised that he invites Jesus home, because what we've noticed along this journey is that Jesus often criticizes the Pharisees for their hypocrisy, that they appear to be one way, but on the inside, they're really something different, that they're full of greed in many cases. And so it's a little surprising that this Pharisee, so prominent, would actually invite Jesus, who has kind of a reputation by now of speaking against the Pharisees, that he would invite him over for lunch, for dinner, after the gathering. We don't know what his motives are. There are some who say that his motives were probably to trap Jesus. The reason why they argue this is because they are watching Jesus closely. So it's almost like they've invited Jesus over to see what he's going to do next, to kind of examine him, to look for a way to trap him in what he says or does. Possibility. The other possibility is that the Pharisee just wants to know this guy better. And so invites him over. He's watching him closely, that Jesus is acting in ways that just don't really fit anybody he's ever encountered before. So I don't know whether to be real suspicious of the invitation or whether to give this particular Pharisee kind of the benefit of the doubt that he actually does want to know Jesus better. And that's why he invited him over for dinner. But he invites Jesus over for dinner. Jesus accepts the invitation. He's there. And then in front of them is a man with dropsy. Now, I don't know where to start on this. We don't know, again, how this guy happened to be at the dinner. I mean, some of these dinners were kind of open, kind of more in a courtyard area, if you think of it that way. And so the people could come in and kind of participate in the dinner. They could show up. It was kind of open. There were seats of honor, but at the same time, it was kind of open. And maybe this guy just came in on his own. Maybe he was particularly invited. Maybe he came in because that Pharisee had invited him in, and maybe the Pharisee invited him in to see what Jesus would do. Maybe this is why he's watching Jesus closely, to see how Jesus is going to respond to this person with dropsy. Now, how many of you know what dropsy is? Here's what I used to think. I used to think dropsy is what most of the Chargers receivers had. That they simply could not catch, the ball could hit him in the hands, and they would drop it. And that was kind of my understanding of dropsy, that you just couldn't hold on to anything in your hands. Okay, well, I was wrong. That's not what dropsy is. What dropsy is that your body is building up fluids, and that either your kidneys aren't functioning, or you have congestive heart failure, but your body is not processing fluids properly. And so you begin to get swollen. And so it might be that your legs are swollen, or maybe your side is swollen, but it's a condition of swollenness because your body is not processing liquids properly. And so the dropsy, the swollenness, isn't the illness itself, but it indicates that there's some type of internal problem. And because of that internal problem, your body is not able to shed fluids, and so you are getting swollen. And that's the condition. Now, it gets a little bit more complicated than that. That it was common, especially with dropsy, to think that the reason why you were swelling up is because you were cursed. That you had done something wrong, and this is God's way of paying you back. That your body is going through this illness, it's swelling up because you have sinned against God, And now it's like that sin is in your body and it's inhibiting your body from working properly. And so you're just starting to swell up with it. And so anybody who had dropsy, there was kind of suspicion about them. You didn't just feel sorry for them, but you wondered what they did. And you figured it must have been something. So this was kind of the culture of it and the way that people would have looked at this guy. That, okay, he's got dropsy, he's swollen. We don't know whether it was his ankles, his legs. We don't know where the swelling was at. But with that swelling would have come the suspicion, even kind of the criticism, that God is paying you for something that you've done. It was such a common kind of suspicion that for your body not to be able to kind of release the fluids, that in those times people almost made a joke about it. I'll try to cross over. So, for example, we might think in terms of constipation. Okay, and so your body's not functioning right, you don't have proper bowel movements, you're constipated. And so then people might say something along the lines of, he is so constipated that he doesn't ever let go of money. Let me say it this way. When it comes to giving, he's constipated. Okay, do you kind of get it? That stingy. And so some people would kind of talk about dropsy this way. That when it would come to being generous, when it would come to being helping of others and giving to others, that he's got dropsy. That his body doesn't release, he never releases, he doesn't know how to let go of anything. Doesn't know how to release anything. And so some would kind of tie it in that way, that it almost became kind of metaphorical, if you will, of someone who didn't know how to be generous, someone who didn't know how to give their time or the attention to somebody else. They were just kind of consumed with themselves, that nothing could flow through them. And so this guy has dropsy, and he would be looked down upon. He would be very suspect in terms of what did he do that this became his disease, his condition. So look at Jesus' response to him. Everybody's watching Jesus carefully to see what he's going to do. The guy with dropsy, he's in front of Jesus. He's probably wondering what Jesus is going to do. Notice verse 3, before Jesus does anything, he turns to the crowd, he turns to the Pharisees, to the experts in the law, and he has one question for them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And see, their thinking was that it's not really necessary to heal on the Sabbath. That while this guy has dropsy, it's not life-threatening. And yet Jesus' question isn't so much about is it necessary, but is it permissible to heal on the Sabbath? And they don't answer a thing because they're worried about, are they going to be trapped somehow in their answer? That if they say that yes, it's permissible, well then they've basically kind of thrown out the law that they've been living by. And if they say it's not permissible, then they don't look like a very compassionate people. And so Jesus kind of turns the tables on them with his question. Then here's what Jesus does, and you know what he's going to do. In their silence, Jesus takes hold of the man, and he heals him. And he sends him away. Underline the word sent him away, if that's what the NIV has. You might have a different translation, but the word there is release. And so Jesus takes hold of the man, he healed the man, and then he released him. Now, this notion of release is probably kind of a pun, kind of a play on words. On the one hand, he released him from the condition, he released him from the dropsy that had impacted his life, had bound his life. And on the other hand, he released him from the meeting. He released him from the dinner. And so he goes on his way. And so that's why some of the translations, you know, in English, it has two meanings, but in Greek, it's one word. And so our translators struggle with, okay, which way do I go with this release? Is it a release from the disease, or it is a release from being at present at the meal? And so, but he released him. So notice what's going on here. That, and this I think is the lesson, that while the Pharisees were interested in keeping Sabbath, Jesus was concerned to give Sabbath. Let me say that again. While the Pharisees, the experts in the law, while they were all about keeping Sabbath, what Jesus was about is giving Sabbath. Look with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have a rendition, if you will, of the Ten Commandments. And I want to direct your attention to the one on Sabbath. So it's Deuteronomy chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. See, a major part of keeping the Sabbath or observing the Sabbath is giving rest to people, giving rest to your animals, giving rest to those who work for you. That it's not simply about keeping Sabbath and honoring the day, that the way that you keep Sabbath best is by giving rest. And so what Jesus is doing with this man is he is actually fulfilling Sabbath. Now, in the eyes of the Pharisees, he's breaking Sabbath because he's doing the work of healing. But in doing that work of healing, what Jesus is doing is actually releasing him, setting him free from the burden of having to deal with this illness all the time. And so it's not about keeping Sabbath so much as it is about giving Sabbath, about allowing people to rest, about giving rest. In some ways, what Jesus is all about is announcing that God's kingdom is at hand, and when God's kingdom comes in its fullness, there will be rest. There will be peace. There will be freedom from disease and sickness and death. There will be freedom from oppression. And so what Jesus is doing is he is enacting, he is giving that rest now that is coming in the future. And it's kind of like, what better day to give it on than the Sabbath? And so instead of being caught up in customs of ceremonial washings and purities, and you can only take so many steps and you only do so many things. No, it's about giving Sabbath, giving rest, rather than kind of keeping all of these restrictions. So I think that that's probably lesson number one, that if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, then what we have to get our minds around is that we're a people that gives rest, rather than a people that simply places restrictions on one another. To give rest, to set people free to be able to rest in God and to participate in the life that God has for us. Lesson number two comes in the next exchange. So down to verse 7. Jesus noticed that the guest at the dinner pick the places of honor at the table. So he tells them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, so In their culture, it was very much kind of an honor-shame culture where you wanted to be in positions of honor. And so every time there's a meal, whoever's hosting the meal, if you sit next to them, you are in the highest place of honor at that meal. We might think of it as like at a dinner after a wedding, that you have the wedding party table, and usually at the center of the wedding party table, you have the bride and the groom right there at the center of the table. And then next to them, you'll have the seat for the best man and for the maid of honor. And then you'll have more seats for the rest of the wedding party, all of the groomsmen and all the bridesmaids. And then if you're just a guest at the wedding, well, you sit someplace else. You know, if your family, like the parents or brothers or something, grandparents, aunts, uncles, then there's probably reserved seating for you closer to the table. But if you're just, you know, closer to the wedding party's table. But if you're just there kind of as a guest, well, it's an honor to be there, but you're not that honored, you know, to where you're going to have reserved seating, that there's going to be another table place. You're just going to have to get there on your own. Okay, and so it was a big deal to kind of be seated in a place of honor with the host. And so what would happen is that Jesus noticed that here they were trying to get the honor seats. And so the host was prominent. And so as people came, they were kind of vying for who could sit in the most honorable place. They wanted to receive the recognition, the praise. It's like if they could sit there, that would make them look like they are somebody in the eyes of everybody else there. Okay? You with me so far? So it'd be kind of, you know, it's a way to impress people. Like, look who I'm close to. I'm closer to them than anybody else here. And so that they would rise in the esteem of everybody who's there. They could get those seats. Well, Jesus is saying, don't be that way. Because if you're that way and you're trying to exalt yourself and you're trying to move into these places of honor, there's always going to be somebody that's of higher honor than you. And what could very easily happen is that you'll be there and then somebody of even more honor, greater honor than you is going to show up and you're going to get humiliated. That the host is going to say, you need to move down. And this person is the one I want to honor. And you're going to be humiliated in front of everybody. I don't know, have you ever experienced anything like this? Happened to me one time. I don't remember the exact occasion. It was a meeting and kind of a big table. And I was a little bit late to the meeting. And I'm looking at the table and I'm not seeing a place to sit, except at the head of the table. And I didn't want to sit at the head of the table, but I was supposed to be at the meeting. And so I ended up, I mean, it was really kind of the only seat left. And so, and I knew the person that was kind of there next to that seat. And so, okay, I'll sit there. Bad choice. It was the president of the university's seat. And he showed up and I had to get up and find another seat somewhere down at the end of the table or pull up another chair. But it's kind of like I really sat in the wrong seat and it was a little embarrassing. And I don't know, I mean, fortunately, nobody really scolded me for it, but it was just kind of like, so this is what Jesus was talking about. And so Jesus' advice is that when you pick a seat, humble yourself. That take the least seat. And instead of trying to lift yourself up, you know, allow God to lift you up. And this is the key difference, that these people were trying to lift themselves up and trying to exalt themselves. And the one who tries to lift themselves up, they are going to be humbled. They are going to be humiliated. But the one who humbles himself, the person who takes the low place, that person, God will lift up. I don't know if you caught that with the passage that Josh was reading from Philippians. But Paul is giving this very advice to the church at Philippi, a place that was very caught up in status and honor. And what Paul is telling them is that you need to humble yourselves. that you need to consider others of greater importance than yourself, that you need to listen to everybody instead of just talk all the time, and even more, that you need to have the same mind, the same attitude as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but instead emptied himself, humbled himself, and took the form of a man and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus, high as he was, he emptied himself and took the lowest place. And then, I don't know if you paid close attention to what Josh was reading, but Jesus did not exalt himself. Rather, God exalted him. And see, sometimes we end up, I like to think of it as a V, that Jesus humbles himself and God exalts him. We are to imitate, have that same mind. We are to humble ourselves and God will do the exalting. And a lot of times we get that backwards. And we think that it's our job to exalt ourselves and that we try to make ourselves somebody and we try to gain honor and we're all about kind of being seen and being praised. Okay, but no, our side of the V is the downward side, to where we humble ourselves, to where we empty ourselves, to where we have that mind of Jesus. And then we trust that God will be the one to exalt us, that we don't have to try to exalt ourselves. And so that's kind of lesson number two on discipleship. That one, it's about giving rest. And second, that it's about humbling ourselves. That humility is valued in God's kingdom. And where God finds those who have humbled themselves, God will lift them. But where God finds those who are trying to exalt themselves, they will be humbled. Lesson number three, Jesus speaks to the host of the dinner, the guy that invited him. Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." So when you give a banquet, don't invite people that can pay you back. Don't invite people that have resources that you want to tap into. Rather, you're going to invite people that are somewhat powerless and you don't gain an advantage by having them there. So here's what I typically will talk to my students about. At some point, most of them are going to graduate. And so I will say something to them. I'll have this conversation about graduation announcements. And graduation announcements are usually kind of expensive. I don't know, it might be $10 an announcement if you get the official ones. And, you know, it's just a lot of fluff, but it's an official announcement that you can send out to people. And usually the mindset of the typical college student is, no, that's just way too much money. I'm not going to spend that money on announcements. I'll just send out a bunch of texts. I'll put it on Facebook, whatever, but I'm not going to pay all that money for announcements to send out to people. Okay, but they're missing it because the announcements are a form of honor. And so if you spend $10 on an announcement, then you're going to be strategic about who you send that to. And remember, this is a really important moment in your life that you've worked on it for 4 years. It's a culmination of high school and then all of your studies at college. I mean, this is a big moment. And so when you send out that announcement, what you're doing is you are honoring everyone who receives it. And you're honoring them by saying, this is a really important moment in my life. I've worked hard to get here, and I want you to be a part of it. And you've given them a great honor by sending them that announcement. So now what? Whether you realize it or not, you've just put them in debt. You have given them the honor of being invited, and it's a real honor because they got that expensive invitation and they know it's kind of special. So now they're at a place where they have to honor you back. And how do you honor somebody back? If you've been invited to their graduation, you honor them back with a check. And so for every $10 invitation that they send out, they can count on at least a $25 check coming in. Or are you getting it? Are you doing the math? That when you give honor, then you place people in debt to honor you back. So who are you going to send the invitation to? Well, you're going to send the invitation to people that you know have resources. So as you honor people with resources, then that actually ends up giving you access to those resources. And if somebody doesn't have any money, then you're not going to quote unquote waste an invitation on them, because you're not going to get any return on it. And you're just going to make them feel bad because they couldn't meet the obligation of the honor. So that's how their world operated. And we don't normally think about our world operating that way, but oftentimes it still operates that way. To where when you honor somebody, you're basically placing them in debt to where now they have to honor you back. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? He's basically saying, don't play that game. Don't play that game of just kind of befriending people who have resources that you want access to. Don't play that game of giving out honor in order to tap into people and what they have to offer you. Maybe today we call it networking, I don't know. But he's saying, don't play that game. He said that when you throw a banquet, welcome those, invite those, care for those who you gain no advantage by having them there. Send your invitations to those who don't have anything to give back to you. And his whole thing is he's trying to flip the system so that we realize that everybody is worthy of honor, not just those who have resources that can help us out. Now, do you see what he's doing? He is flipping their system upside down toward they were so concerned about honor, so concerned about prestige, so concerned about placing people into your debt so that you can access their resources. And he's saying, no, don't play that way. That instead of trying to get somewhere, humble yourself. And that instead of only seeing some people as worthy of honor because of the resources that they have, see everybody as worthy of honor. And so you're going to honor people that there's no advantage for honoring them. And then who's going to honor you when you do that? You'll be honored at the resurrection of the righteous. God will honor you. And so Jesus is really trying to teach these lessons about discipleship, how being a citizen in God's kingdom is very different than being a citizen of, in this case, the synagogue, or a citizen of the Greco-Roman world, or even a citizen of our culture. That to be a citizen of the kingdom of God, we're going to operate with these kind of different values. That instead of trying to only honor those that have something to offer us, we're actually going to honor everybody, and especially those for whom we can gain no advantage by honoring them. That everybody is valuable and worthy of honor. And that instead of trying to get ourselves somewhere and lift ourselves up into some type of position of honor, we're actually going to humble ourselves. We value humility. And we empty ourselves, trusting that God will lift us. And that instead of trying to force people to keep Sabbath, and instead of kind of meticulously keeping Sabbath ourselves, we're actually going to offer Sabbath. We're going to give people rest. We're going to set people free instead of bind people. That this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus and to be a citizen of God's kingdom rather than just the kingdoms of this world. It's hard to do. It's hard to quit playing the game. It's hard to actually care for those who can't really get you anywhere. whether it's at work, whether it's in the church, whether it's in family, that it's so easy to kind of start connecting dots and to realize, okay, this person has this job and this person knows this person and this person's at this level, and if I'm in good with this person, then that's going to get me this promotion, or if I'm in good with this person, that's going to keep me working here. And it's real easy to kind of slip into that, to where we just start kind of, we know how the world works, and we just kind of start playing it that way. I find myself challenged with that. That I'll be at a gathering of pastors, and there'll be some pastors that are quote unquote more important than other pastors. Maybe they're a district superintendent, maybe they're a general superintendent, maybe they have this position or this size church or whatever. And it's real easy to find yourself just kind of gravitating towards those with power, to the neglect of those who are just pastoring a regular church. And connecting with them and spending time with them isn't going to get you anywhere. And it's not going to connect you, quote unquote, to power, or even connect you with those who are, quote unquote, in. And it's real easy to kind of slip into that. And there'll be sometimes when I'm at a meeting and I'm coming home from the meeting and I'm thinking, wow, I never spent any time with that person, but somehow I had time to be with that person. And I'm going, what just happened there? Because I should have been just as attracted to the person who is kind of a no-name pastor, so to speak, as opposed to kind of seeking out the attention or the approval or connecting with the person who's popular and the person who's in and the person who has power. And so if I'm really kind of taking this to heart, then I gotta change. How do I change? Well, we don't change on our own. The first thing we do is we ask Jesus to show us where we're living more like citizens of the world than citizens of His kingdom. Jesus, point out to me where I'm trying to exalt myself instead of humble myself. Jesus, point out to me where I'm spending time with people that can get me somewhere, that have something to offer me, and I'm neglecting those who I gain no advantage by being with them. You know, Lord, show me what I'm doing. And then give me your Holy Spirit so that I can live differently. So that I can live as a citizen of your kingdom rather than practicing the ways of this world. On the front of your bulletin, we have that verse. When Jesus was teaching about prayer, and he was telling them that if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? It's the Holy Spirit who points out to us when we're not living like Jesus calls us to live. But not only that, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us to change, who empowers us to be bold witnesses, who empowers us to live new, to live the life of the kingdom, even here on earth. And so I would challenge you this morning to not just feel like, oh, I need to go out and I need to try to be more humble, or I need to go out and I need to try to make sure that I pay more attention to those who can't do anything for me. Or that when I go out from here, I need to make sure that I'm about giving rest rather than just rule keeping. That we don't go out of here just trying harder to be better disciples. What I think we really need to do is ask Jesus to help us. Give us your Holy Spirit, Jesus, so that I can have your mind. So that I can be a person who gives rest. And that when people come into my presence, what they begin to discover is that they're able to rest. And that I'm a person who empties himself. That instead of trying to get somewhere, Lord, make me a person that empties myself. and that humbles myself. On Friday nights, we've talked about washing feet. Lord, make me a foot washer. And then, again, help me not to get consumed with being close to people that can do something for me. But help me to honor everyone, even if I gain no advantage by spending that time with them. Help me to honor. I think one of the surprises that will come in that is that when we spend time with people that quote unquote can't do anything for us, what we'll discover is that those people are doing something for us. That either they're encouraging us, or they're actually listening to us, or they're somehow, some way, God is present, and we come out of that actually feeling closer to God, and that we've received far more than what we expected. Again, I can think of some examples where in past years I've visited people who were shut in, and on the surface it looks like they have nothing really to offer. That you don't gain anything by going by to see them. You don't gain anything by maybe having them over for a meal. You know, you're not going to get somewhere. And yet in the practice of going by and visiting, or the practice of having somebody over, what you discover is that your life is richer, and that your life is more complete, and they've actually offered you a blessing that you couldn't receive any other way. And so, how do we get there? Well, we get there by praying. Jesus, give us your Holy Spirit that we might walk this journey of discipleship. I invite you to stand with me and to come and to take communion. You'll receive the bread and the cup, and you'll return to your seats, and we'll take communion together. You don't have to be a member of the church to receive communion here. What we do ask is that you take it because it's your desire to be more like Jesus. It's your desire to have Jesus as Lord of your life. It's your desire to have Jesus give you his Spirit, that we can live as citizens of his kingdom rather than just citizens of this world. So if that's your desire, I invite you to stand and to come and receive.